Good morning, my name's Gene. I'm part of the team here at Restore, and it's a real privilege to be here and experience God's presence this morning. Worship team, you guys just led us so tremendously well. So I wonder if we could have a conversation this morning. In the summer of 2017, I found myself at a new place. I was a pool boy that summer. That's what Brenda called me. I was her pool boy, and I had lots of time to reflect over the course of that summer. And I had a lot of time to imagine what might be. I had a lot of time to consider where God was taking me, what he was doing inside of me. And I don't know if you've ever had a moment in time in your life where you're able to sit back and sort of contemplate what it means for you to follow Jesus. What it means for you to be in step with the creator of the universe. But that summer of 2017, was the summer that I spent reflecting. And then my son Cody and I were in the car together, and he looked at me and he said, "Now, Dad, really, what are you going to do? What are you going to do with the rest of your life?" And it was an appropriate question to ask. And really, without a moment's thought, I said, "Well, if I don't start a church, I'm always going to wonder what God might have done if I would have taken that step." And so we started out on this trajectory of beginning a gathering here in downtown Goshen. We determined that Restore Church was the future for us. We didn't know the name at that point, but as we talked about vision and mission and what it might look like, that name kept coming back, because not only do we believe that God wants to restore our lives and your life, but we believe that God wants to restore our churches. He wants to restore our families and our communities. God wants to restore the world. And so we wanted to be a place where we could step into a process of restoration. It started with saying yes, but my first yes was not in August of 2017. My first yes was when I was 19 years old and said the best yes ever when I said yes to Jesus. See, everything starts. Your trajectory in life starts, whether you think it starts when you say yes to something or if you think it starts when you say no to something. You're going to start a trajectory in life whether you say yes or no. My first best yes was to salvation. It was to the saving action of Jesus in my life. Now, it might be that you think that your best yes is going to be that new job with great benefits and a great compensation. That might be your thinking around what is your best yes. Or it might be the yes that you get from that future girlfriend. You want to burn that past up with the other people you've been with. And that yes to that from that girlfriend that you're pursuing, that may be what you think is your best yes. Sometimes, which in my case was also true, my decision to say no to my past was my best decision to say yes to my future. It was my opportunity to say, I can see the future, and it does not look like my past. I can see my future, but it doesn't look like my past. Every one of us has a story. Every one of us has an opportunity to say yes to your future or no to your future. I wonder what your perspective is. What's your future perspective? Do you see the future? When I say future, do you feel angst, anxiety, panic? Do you feel calm and peaceful? What's your perspective on the future? Do you see promise or problem? Do you see fear and failure? Or do you see courage and confidence? Kind of boils down to if you're an optimist or a pessimist. How do you see the future? Well, there's a story in 1 Kings 19. If you go back one chapter to 18, you'll find the story of Elijah. And he had just had an incredible experience, a victorious experience around the altar that the prophets of Baal had really on the mountaintop with the prophets of Baal. They had this contest, whose God is real? Who's the real deal? And the prophets of Baal lost miserably. And Elijah came out looking like a winner. But after that victory, Jezebel, the current queen of that area, threatened his life. And so he ran for cover. And he had this thing going on. Like he got super depressed. And he's like, God, I'm all by myself here. I'm the only one left. Just kill me. When in fact, God said to him, look, there are thousands of people that have made a decision to follow me. And you just need to know that you're not the only one. But this was then in chapter, that happened in 18, coming into chapter 19, God is letting Elijah know that his time on earth was ending, and that he should go find several other people that he was to anoint for kingships and for the prophetic ministry that Elijah had on earth. And so here's where we start reading in chapter 19, verse 19. So Elijah, after hearing from God, he went from there and he found Elisha, son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. So by telling us that detail, most likely what the writer is trying to tell us is that Elijah was no flash in the pan. Like he was wealthy. He had oxen. He had plows. He had what he needed to take care of himself and his family. He had an occupation. And Elijah finds him in the field, and he walks up beside him. And the scriptures, the way it reads, it's like, here you go. Here's my cloak. Doesn't say a word. He just kind of walks by him and tosses the cloak over the top of him. The cloak was a very, very important piece of clothing for people in that day. And then he keeps on walking. And Elisha, if you can imagine, scripture says, Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. He said, whoa, whoa, whoa. He knew what had happened. He knew he had just been given the prophetic mantle that Elijah had previous to that. He said, oh, wait a second. Wait a second. I need to go tell my parents goodbye. I need to go kiss my mom and dad goodbye. And I've never read it quite like this before until I began to really press into this. But Elijah's like, yeah, go ahead. What have I done to you? Like so nonchalant, like, go ahead. Elijah's trying to tell Elisha, I didn't call you. God called you. I didn't call you. It's a God calling on your life. So Elijah left him and he went back. And he took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them, killed his means of making a living, and he burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat, and then he gave it to the people and they ate. And then he set out to follow Elijah and become his servant. Elijah found Elisha, busily engaged in plowing. And he came up behind him, put his cloak on him, and Elisha knew what that meant. But Elisha had to decide in that moment, would he follow Elijah? He had to make a decision. But Elisha, he meant business with God. After everything he used to have turned to dust and ashes, he set out to follow Elijah. Now, if things didn't work out, like between him and Elijah, if he came out of alignment with what Elijah thought should be done, he didn't have any plows, and he didn't have any oxen to come back for. Nothing was there from his previous life so that he could pick up where he left off. The only direction was forward. Elisha had no choice but to go forward. He could not go back anymore. I wonder how it is with you in your life. Have you set your past on fire? Because that's what Elisha did. He set his past on fire. Have you set your thinking patterns on fire? Have they burned up? Have you set a new trajectory in the way you think? What about your relationships? Those relationships that are in your past that are still haunting you to this day, have you burned those things up? What about your religious past? Where you come from? Maybe you come from no church background at all. Maybe you come from a place where you have experienced really negative things in your past. Have you burned your past up? See, we like to think we can always come back. How many times have you heard that? You go ahead and try that. You can always come back. You're always welcome back. If plan A doesn't work out, hey, you've got B, C, and D to work out, possibly. You know, maybe you can have an alternative opportunity. Alternative opportunities are good, but they should always be future-oriented. They should never be stuck in the past. Unfortunately, our contingency plans are often to go back to the place we never wanted to be in the first place. We go back to slavery, and sometimes slavery looks like comfort. Sometimes slavery looks like safety. Sometimes slavery looks like that place we never wanted to be in the first place. Back to the past instead of forward to the future. That's our inclination. Remember the movie in the 80s, Back to the Future? Marty McFly had an opportunity to go back and rearrange what was going to happen in the future. That only happens in the movies and in our imaginations. But in reality, going back does not change your future unless you're going back to heal your future. Because when you heal from your past, you also heal your future. And a future that is healed is a future that's filled with promise and potential. That's the only time you want to go back to what was painful, what would destroyed you, is when you're going back to bring healing so that the future is not like your past. Elisha made a decision to say no to plows and oxen in order to say yes to his future. Now, we have a lot of coverage. We have a lot of information in front of us. How to say no? Didn't used to be like that. How do I say no? Because my life is busy and chaotic and stressful, and I've got to have some space. That's true, you do. It's important to learn the art of saying no. I hate it when somebody says no. It's because I have this, this, and this. And just learn to say no. Don't lie. Don't make excuses. Don't overexplain yourself. Just simply decline. I can't do it. To be able to say no is healthy when it's for the purpose of setting boundaries. But if we spend our relational equity, both human and spiritual, refusing to engage because fear has a greater hold on us than our trust in God, when we expend all our energy on avoiding challenging circumstances, we will most certainly shut down our growth and capacity for greatness and opportunity. So if you say no, make sure you say, you know what you're saying no to. Don't just say no because you don't feel like it. Analyze the way you're answering opportunity questions. The ability to say a healthy yes, though, is infinitely more important, because to say yes opens us to opportunities that will lead us to the place of our dreams. When we say yes, we're trusting that God will replace our perceived deficiencies with his strength. 2 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul writes these words. As it pertains to our weaknesses and our thinking that, oh, I can't go do that, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. Those are the words of Jesus. My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now Paul says, I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. And here it is. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, I am strong. When we say yes, we open our hearts and minds to the potential that exists in each of us to become all that God has created us to be. Now, having said all that, being here at Restore, making this your home, we do what we call three things. We keep it simple. And we hope you'll say yes to three things. Those three things, you've heard them over and over. If you're new here, listen up, first time for you. We keep things simple. We gather to worship, we gather to serve, and we gather in relationship. But simplicity does not mean disconnection and distance. Listen, we need each other. We were never meant to be alone. Worship and relationship are intertwined and inseparable. So we gather in crews, and we do dinner parties certain times of the year. And then we gather for weekend worship in order to integrate our journeys holistically. It does us no good to live our lives out here during the week in a certain fashion and then coming in here and living a different way for an hour or so on Sunday mornings. Everything needs to be integrated. When we journey together, it all needs to be integrated. Every relationship that we have informs the other. And though simplicity is significant and it's important, when we choose choices again, when we choose to withhold friendship and love because, well, we don't need people, more people in our lives. I've got all the friends I need. Would you believe there was a day that I said that? I don't need any more people in my life. Would you believe that there are still days that I feel like that? That's a normal occurrence. But when we set ourselves aside and consider the world around us, then it's imperative that we continue to step into relationships, put aside our own agendas, step into relationships, and see if God won't bless those connections. Because when we say that, we miss an important part in our own personal growth and development. Keeping things simple doesn't mean being free of pain and conflict, but it is in the ebb and flow of life that we find the rhythm. That we find the rhythm of grace, we find the rhythm of mercy, that when acted upon, reaps beautiful moments of experiencing the nearness and kindness of God. Simplicity does not mean freedom without responsibility. This is a good one. Freedom is a hot commodity, in case you didn't know. We love freedom. We sing songs about it. We declare that in the name of Jesus, it will break every chain, that the name of Jesus would set the prisoner free, and we believe it. Crazy. We believe that Jesus has that power. Some of us believe we have so much freedom that it extends into irresponsibility because, look, if I have to make a commitment, it'll feel like I'm not free, right? But this experience is only possible because this experience right here is only possible because people choose to step out of their box and serve each other. Serving should never feel like bondage. If it does, then we've developed a culture of obligation. Freedom, though, calls us to service of others. It's not convenient. I know that. It's not easy. It's not, and you put it, your reason in there. It's all of those things. Let's be real about it. Maybe you've even heard yourself say, I don't feel like it. I don't feel like serving. I've been there, done that. I'll never do that again. They took advantage of me. They didn't treat me very well. To that, I would just say, I'm sorry for those times, but burn your past. Heal your past. You got pain? Serve your way to healing. And when you forgive, you in no way can change the past, but again, you are changing the future. Forgive. When we say yes to serving others, we burn the limitations of the I can't do that. It's not my gifting. Oh, that scares me. Listen, there was a day, Brenda did the welcome this morning. And as I was prepping, I remembered the day that Brenda stepped into, at a previous church, she stepped into the role, actually introduced the idea of having kids' church. We'd always had Sunday school. We moved away from the Sunday school pattern, and we started a children's church. She had never done anything like it before. And I remember the first Sunday that she stood up in front of the whole church to cast vision for this. I couldn't see her knees, but I'm pretty sure they were knocking. And you couldn't tell it today because she stepped into that role many years ago and said yes to something that she believed needed to be done, that must be done, and she cast vision for it. And when she stood at the podium that morning, she could hardly talk. Like, her voice was quivering. It was not like, if she would have been able to run out of there, I'm pretty sure she would have. But she stood firm and she said yes. And you know what happened? That changed the trajectory of our children's lives. The children of that church had a very different experience. And that church is still doing children's church. But it was the vision that Brenda brought. It was the time that she said yes when saying no would have been way more convenient. God is calling us to more. God is calling us to step into new levels of commitment, into new levels of engagement. He's calling us to extend ourselves to each other, to create a culture where we're never lacking, where there is always an abundance. You know what? I dream of a church where we're all engaged in the mission and vision to the extent that our culture of service is second to none. Because if one day, if I have a conversation with God, here's my position. I'd much prefer that he ask me why I tried to do so much than to ask me why I settled for so little. Engagement in this mission is so significant. We keep it simple. We serve in the church and we serve in our community. You've already heard, if you got here before by 10 o'clock, you already heard several opportunities. Let me just point you to the Connect card that is on your chair. If you don't have one, there'll be more out at the info bar. But let me point you to that as a way for you to get connected, to get involved. And let me also point to kids ministry. Last weekend, we had 55 children in kids ministry. And I want you to know that when we talk about future, that is what we're pointing to. The significance and importance of our kids ministry cannot be exaggerated. It is the next group of leaders that we're training right now. And so if there is an inkling in you, if you feel like God is whispering to you, don't wait until, like Elijah expected, that in this wind and in the fire, God might show up. But God showed up in that still small voice. And if God is prompting you in any way, shape, or form, stepping into a role there, I promise you, will be one of your most rewarding experiences. You can also go to restore.church/serve. There's also a QR code on that card I mentioned. You can scan that and go directly online to let us know how you'd want to be involved. Listen, simplicity also does not mean consuming but not investing. Simplicity doesn't mean you come and consume and don't invest. So, you may have noticed that when we're part of something, there are investments to be made. We don't talk much about money around here. We've chosen not to. It's not that we're flush with cash. It's actually quite the opposite. We have, since the beginning, operated on the proverbial shoestring. We made some decisions early on about the vision we believed God had given us, and we got real creative, and we experienced just a lot of favor. We partnered with a company that allowed us to lease all of our tech equipment. And thanks to many of you, you contributed to the Christmas offering last year, and we were able to, now we own all of it. We were able to get into this place. This facility, they treated us incredibly well, gave us a very, very reasonable lease each month. So if you consider Restore to be your home, this is an invitation to investing in what we're doing. And you hear it every weekend. And we call it investing for a reason. Because we believe that if you're growing spiritually, if you believe in the mission and vision of Restore, if you call this home, then just like a home, it can't function without everybody doing their part. The church can't either. And so today, I want to invite you to step into a greater faith journey of not just consuming, but also investing financially. Now, maybe you don't believe that you could ever tithe. And tithe basically means 10%. 10% of your income. Maybe you don't believe you could live on 90% of your income, and I'm not going to fault you for that. But Brenda and I didn't either. Brenda and I, many years ago, it was when we first began to consider investing in the local church, it was not financially feasible. Couldn't do it until we did. Until we made a commitment that we were going to give, before anything else, we were going to give to our local church. So maybe 10% of your income is not going to work. Maybe you think it won't. That's cool. Just start with something. But don't start with something you know you can do. So if it means 2% of your income is stretching you, that's a good place to start. In Malachi 3:10, God says this. He says about tithing, he says, "Test me and see if I won't open the heavens and bless you to overflowing. Trust me in this." Now, this is the only verse in the Bible when God says, "Test me." Every other place in the Bible says, "Do not test God. Do not put the Lord your God to the test." This is the only exception. God not only tells us that it's okay to test him, but he says, "Do it." He encourages us to do it. He says, in essence, "Do what I ask you to do about giving, about living generously, and see if I do not bless you beyond anything you can imagine." Essentially, he's saying, "Are you going to trust me?" Now, is God saying that I will bless you financially, like you are going to be, like your pockets just can't handle all the cash that he's going to give you if you are honoring him with your gifts? I mean, that'd be awesome, but that's not what he's saying. When you give to the local church, we really believe it's a great investment. When you make an investment, you make it with the intention that there's a return on that investment. And a person who gives, who lives generously, will be blessed in every way. Scripture tells us this. Gaining returns in every way. Test me. Put me to the test. You give and invest in faith and see how God might bless you beyond expectation. So today I want to let you know that we've opened a way for you to make a pledge online to move us from the theater, this place, to 5th and Madison. If you're brand new here, you've never been here before, we just bought a building. And for many of you, this is new news. We've just bought a building at the corner of 5th and Madison for $260,000. It's an 18,000 square foot building that has kids space that we don't have here. Like, it's a phenomenal space for our next step as a congregation. We think we need around $200,000 to $300,000 more to complete the renovations. And we're very aggressively moving toward, my team doesn't want me to tell you this, but you're part of the team too. We want to be in by Christmas. So we have a bunch of volunteer opportunities, and we have a bunch of money to raise to make all of that happen. When I first talked to you about this, I said we have all the financing in place to get us there. And we do. We do. But we want all of you to engage this process as well and help us get to where we believe God's calling us to go. You can go online to the Church Center app, or you can go to restore.church/give. There are going to be two options when you get there on the Church Center app or either one of those. You'll find an account for General, and you'll find an account for Restoring 5th and Madison. Choose 5th and Madison on this one. You can make a one-time pledge or monthly over the next 12 months. Just figure out how much you're going to be able to give over the course of 12 months. Remember that regular giving supports our operations, our shoestring operation. This is to get us to the next level. You guys, simplicity is getting rid of all the clutter and making room for what is our highest priority. Simplicity is not just allowing life to happen. It's not tossing a coin in the air and hoping for the best, but reducing the clutter will help you live with intentionality and purpose. And we believe simplicity will help us lean into the future that is our destiny. We all think about the future. In fact, many of us have grown up with the assumption that fear of the future is normative and expected. Many of us have lived in a place of fear when it comes to the future. We fear the unknown more than we fear living in the past, even though living in the past means dying to our future. Do you hear that? We fear the unknown more than we fear living in the past, even though living in the past means dying to our future. So the question this morning is, will we shrink back from the unknown, the uncertainty of our circumstances? Or will we step into the certainty of the presence of God to empower us as we step into our future? The truth is that a long time ago, when this theater was built, and a long time ago, when the building at the corner of 5th and Madison was built, a long time ago, Jesus said, I will relinquish, I will set aside my heavenly realm to come and make a difference on earth forever. Someone said, I will step into the future because I have the imagination to look at the future and knowing that I might not experience what I'm imagining. Someone had courage. Someone had the vision that said, I'm going to change my life, and it's going to change my family, my city, my community, and my world. I wonder if you'd be that person this morning that would step into the future together with courage and commitment. Would you stand with me as we sing? And if you need prayer this morning, I'm inviting the prayer team up, and I encourage you to come.